A reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
As we continue our series in Mark, we continue with Mark's rapid pace, giving us an encounter with Jesus that is wonderful, that is something that is meant to grab you, to even grab you by the face and say, "Do you see him?" Let's pray that we'll see him. Our Lord, we do ask for that. We trust this to be the work of your Spirit, that your Spirit, through your word, will allow us to see your Son. Your Spirit, through your word, enables repentance and faith to grow in the heart, to produce fruit in our lives. We ask for those things now. We ask expectantly and humbly that you would now speak and form us by your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. There is a Netflix series out called The Crown. At the center of that series is Queen Elizabeth. In one scene, a young Queen Elizabeth encounters her husband, her brash young new husband, Prince Philip. Prince Philip is strongly advising the Queen to skip her appointments to visit Gibraltar because there have been assassination threats against the monarch. And the Queen replies to Prince Philip in protest with these words, "I am not unaware that there are any number of people around me who have concluded that they are better suited by character, personality, and ability to hold this post. But the crown has landed on my head, and I say we keep the appointment." In that scene, the Queen refuses to avoid conflict just because she is crowned. No, the Queen understands that conflict follows the crown. In many ways, that's Mark's point of these verses. Conflict follows the crown. King Jesus, as we will see, fully understands the crown has laid upon his head from above. Conflict follows the crown. He will not change course, and neither should we. We'll see this morning that when King Jesus arrives, he is anointed by the Spirit, affirmed by the Father, and attacked by the enemy. First, he is anointed by the Spirit, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Jesus is anointed by the Spirit in his arrival. I ask several questions of these two verses. Why does the Holy Spirit descend, and why does Jesus get baptized? Why does the Holy Spirit descend? Well, it's really a threefold reason. One, this is about initiation. This is about the initiation of God's work, God's new covenant, God's grand redemptive act. What do I mean by that? Mark, in the rest of his gospel, will only mention the Holy Spirit three more times. It is not an emphasis for Mark in his gospel. And yet, in these first 12 verses, he mentions the Holy Spirit three times. Why would Mark emphasize something that significantly at the front of the letter when he doesn't intend to maintain that emphasis throughout the rest of the letter? Because Mark is telling us something. He is letting us know this. These are the last days. These are the days of the Christ, the Messiah. These are the days of the Spirit being poured out on the people, namely the Anointed One. Remember that the people of God have been in exile. The presence of God arose from the temple and departed. And after exile, God went silent. And here in Mark 1, in these opening chapters, three times the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Mark is telling us that this is the grand initiation of God's work to accomplish His purposes. The Spirit is here. God is acting again redemptively. It is magnificent. The second reason is really new creation is beginning. To show you this, I want to point out the connections to the original creation. Last week you saw in the first verse of Mark, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know another Old Testament book that begins like that. It's the first one in the first verse. In the beginning, God created the new heavens and the new earth. So, Genesis mentions that start with creation. Mark says the same words to say new creation begins with this one, Jesus. And you see it even further here in these verses because what do we see? Please remember Genesis. The Spirit moves over the face of the waters. God speaks creation into being. Humanity is created, history is launched, and then what follows? Temptation. What's happening here? The Spirit hovers over the waters. God speaks from heaven. New humanity is being created. What follows? Temptation. Mark is telling you with the descent of the Holy Spirit, God is initiating something new. God is bringing new creation. And really, namely, with the Spirit's descent is the inauguration of the King. You remember in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week in the fellowship hall, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is His royal title. It means the Anointed One. And here, the Spirit comes down from above to land upon the long-awaited Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. When King Jesus arrives, He is anointed by the Spirit, showing the initiation of a new creation, the inauguration of the true King. And then He goes into the waters. Why does He go into the waters to get baptized? We know that John was baptizing with the baptism of repentance, but Jesus has no need for repentance, right? Why? It's for identification. Jesus came to this earth to identify with us, and so He stands in the river where sinners stand. He goes into the waters. He doesn't need baptism as a symbol of repentance. He, as John said in John 1, when he saw Jesus coming, was the spotless Lamb of God. Baptism inaugurates Him as priest. just as the Spirit's descent inaugurates him as king. For this one who enters the water of sinners will stand where sinners stand, receive what sinners deserve, and give them grace. That's why he goes into the waters. And his entry into those waters is a pointer to the greater baptismal waters that he will enter. The ones he speaks of himself in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, where Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. They're speaking of the baptismal waters of blood and death. To stand where sinners stand and receive what sinners deserve would take him to the baptismal waters of blood so that we receive the grace of the Father. Do you see the anointing of the Spirit coming down from above in the baptismal waters of the Jordan? King Jesus arrives anointed by the Spirit. He also arrives affirmed by the Father. Hear verse 11. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Have you ever been in a room when someone famous walks in? Unexpectedly, even perhaps. There is always a roar. It may be a roar of exclamation, or it may be a roar of the room inhaling. But when someone famous enters, particularly unexpectedly, as it were, there's a roar. When teams that people love enter fields of play, there's roar. Well, I'm here to tell you, when Jesus, the Son of God, enters, the heavens roar. They split open, Mark says. The Spirit comes down and the Father speaks. The King is here. Do you hear the words? Do you see the magnificence of this moment? What is at the heart of the affirmation of the Father? Three things. That Jesus is the treasured Son, the true King, and the suffering servant. That's all there in those words. You are my Son, whom I love. That should hearken you back to Genesis 22, 2. Abraham and Isaac, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Hear the voice of the Father hearkening back to those words of Abraham. The Father taking those own words upon himself, knowing that as he affirms him as the servant who will suffer and be sacrificed. There will be no ram in the thicket, for he is the Lamb. And the voice of the Father tears open and says, I love you, my son. And I want to remind you that even with that treasured Son affirmation, the Spirit's descent, what does the Bible refer to the Holy Spirit as? It's the Spirit of sonship. So Jesus is affirmed as Son, not only from the Father's words, but by the Spirit of sonship landing on him, giving him assurance, you're the Son. You are loved. And he's the true King. Treasured Son, true King, where is that? You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Listen to this connection. The words of the Father are hearkening back to the words of Psalm chapter 2. You must make this connection. Psalm chapter 2 was the psalm that was read as a coronation hymn of all of Israel's kings. This was a psalm that was read at the inauguration of all of Israel's kings. And these are the words in Psalm 2. You remember how it starts. Why do the nations conspire and plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and who? His anointed. But the Lord sits in heaven, and what does he do? He laughs. Why? Verse 6. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now listen, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Psalm 2:7, you are my son. Today I have become your father. The roar of the heavens takes up the royal coronation hymn, combining Genesis 22 with Psalm 2. Treasured son, true king, suffering servant, as the language of Isaiah 42 is there as well. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Listen to these words. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul, what? Delights. I have put my spirit on him. These words are so rich because they come with Trinitarian presence, with a threefold affirmation that all of us must reckon with this day, that Jesus is the true treasured son, the true king, and the suffering servant, the one we spoke of in the assurance of pardon that Isaiah 53 talks about as suffering servant, who takes our infirmities and carries our sorrows, that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. From the heavens, at the inauguration of Jesus, the Father makes clear, I love you, my son. Your reign will last forever, and you must die the death of substitution and sacrifice for the sake of the people. The heavens make very clear the purpose and the person of Jesus. Now, I want to make this connection. Jesus came, faithful to the work, finished the work, and because of that, hide you in him so that now, as his beloved child, the Father sees you as he sees his son. And listen to me, you can hear the same words of the Father over you. You are my child. In you, I delight. Put your first name there. Hear the Father exclaiming these same words over you because of the finished work of the treasured Son and the suffering servant. You are my child. I treasure and delight in you. Can you hear that affirmation of the Father? Do you see even that the spirit of sonship that rested upon Jesus, that the scripture in Romans and Galatians tells us that because we're hidden in him, that same spirit rests in us, giving us too the spirit of sonship where we can cry out what? Daddy! Father! You are given a vision and a hearing in Mark 1 of the Beloved. And because of the finished work of Jesus, you can also know, as a child of God, you too are the Beloved. Hear the affirmation of the Father. See the descent of the Holy Spirit. Believe that when Jesus prays in John 17, 23, he says these astounding words to God, you have loved me even as you loved, you have loved them even as you loved me. God loves you like he loves Jesus. Because Jesus came as the servant to do all the work spoken of here. Now third, when King Jesus arrives, he is attacked by the enemy. Yes, anointed by the Spirit, affirmed by the Father, but now attacked by the enemy. And I want to point out two things here about the enemy's attack. First, there's a particular emphasis on kingdom battle with Mark. I want us to see that. And second, there's the essence of the enemy's temptation. First, the emphasis on kingdom battle. Please follow the bigger logic. Of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is Mark who stresses the confrontational nature of Jesus' entry. Mark gives you no details of the temptations. No, you just get, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. He was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. No descriptions of the temptation. What you have is the confrontational language of literally the Spirit throwing Jesus into the desert. The same word that will be used of Jesus as he throws out demons. Mark showing you that this arrival of Jesus means war. And so you see the emphasis in Mark that is different from Matthew and Luke. Mark is showing us that this is a bare bones account of Christ's conflict with Satan, just to give you very quickly from the outset the knowledge that as the beloved, we battle. As the beloved Jesus enters battle. As the beloved children, we battle. His arrival means war. Also, the emphasis of Mark, Matthew 4:11, Luke 4:13, tell you that Satan departed him for a time. Mark says none of that. He gives you no closure to Satan's temptation and battle. He gives you no clear ending. Mark wants you to feel the force of the battle. Please understand, there is one chapter in Mark where there is no conflict with Satan. Mark chapter 2. The rest of Mark will be a battle. And Mark's emphasis is when the king comes, he makes you the beloved. And he sends you into battle. Because you're in him. The beloved Jesus goes to battle. The beloved children go to battle as well. He even emphasizes he was with wild animals. What is that about? Go back to the creation. First Adam, calm creation. There were no wild brokenness until he sinned and led the world into wild brokenness. And so Jesus, Mark makes very clear, Jesus as the king enters into a fallen, broken, hostile, disintegrating world. And he came into that world as the second Adam to reverse everything that the first Adam failed to do. He enters the wild of brokenness. And he enters the world not as Adam found it, but as Adam left it. To return us back to God's design. Do you see Mark's emphasis? Can I give you an application here? Do not be surprised by battle as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are at war. There is a rival kingdom with an enemy that prowls. We must learn to battle as the beloved. The essence of the temptation that comes to Jesus, though Mark does not speak of it, we understand the essence of it, and even that Mark will emphasize, is very simply this. If you want to boil the three temptations of Satan down to one thing, here was the temptation. Avoid the cross. Avoid the cross, Jesus. Asking Jesus to not attend to the will of the Father, to go the way of the servant, but to go the way of power and avoid the cross. That's the heart of the temptation to Jesus. And as Tim Keller notes in The King's Cross, he says, in the garden, Adam was told, listen, obey me about the tree. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. But here the second Adam is cast into the wilderness and is also told, obey me about the tree of the cross. Jesus does, and he dies that we might live. At the heart of the battle of the beloved is avoid the cross. Let me connect that to us. Do you know at the heart of all of our temptations is unbelief? And in the midst of our unbelief and our failure, in the midst of Satan's accusations, in the midst of our distractions, as we look upon our own insufficiencies, our guilt and our shame, do you know that we also fall prey to Satan's temptation? Avoid the cross. We miss the cross. That is the heart of the enemy's desire. He wants to lead us away from the cross. But whether we are faithful or failing, tempted or falling, crushed or confident, we must look to the cross if we are to faithfully battle as the beloved. And so Martin Luther says this: when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, you tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and where he is, there I'll be also. That's how the beloved battle. Knowing the affirmation of the Father and the presence of the Spirit and the reality of Christ in us. Father's love and the Spirit's presence enabled Jesus and his followers to fight faithfully against the enemy. There is no other way to a faithful fight but knowing you are beloved in Christ, and thus hear the Father's voice and have the Spirit's presence. We can wage war with confidence because we are in the beloved and thus are to the beloved. I close one more with Martin Luther. When asked how he overcame the devil, he said this: when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. I live here now. Live in light of that and fight faithfully. Let's pray. Our Father, help us hear your voice, not because of anything we've done, earned, or merited on our own, but because of the work of the servant. Help us to hear the affirmation of the Father, know of the presence of the Spirit, and help us battle, not just those that are determined, that are disciplined, no, but as those who are the beloved. May that give us strength to fight. May that give us strength towards faithfulness. We ask this in your name. Amen.